the entirety of our time together. And then, you know, and that same evening, after the campers have all arrived and we've all had dinner, and we actually have a short camper orientation. And during the orientation, just after I'd covered the camp rules, I brought out a passage in Deuteronomy 23:14 where we can read, and I'll quote, "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to protect you, to give you your enemies over to you, to protect you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he, God, may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you." And I asked the campers, I asked if they wanted God present the entire time. And, you know, they all said yes. It was a resounding yes. And I told them I believe God was present. And since he was present, I told them, I said, just as the passage says, he'll be walking in the midst of the camp and to help us and protect us, to be there for us. And he said that he'll stay if we were living and doing what he desired. And I thought, you know, that's really something all of us need to consider, because God walks through the midst of our camps. And our camps are our abodes, where we're at as a family and as a group. Now, I will say personally, it was obvious to me that God was present the entirety of camp, and God answered the prayers. This was supposed to be 106, 107 degrees while we were there. The first day, it was supposed to be like 106 the first day. It was 91. I didn't even think it broke 91. I think it was 90 with a kind of a north breeze. We had a thunderstorm, really gnarly thunderstorm, roll through Sunday night, knocked out power. Everybody got hot and sweaty, as it was hot, because all the air conditioners went off in all the dorms, and about almost 1 a.m., all of it came back on, and people woke up cold. So I was happy about that. But we really had wonderful weather. It did get a little warm the last day, got up to about 97, 98, but it did not at all get what they said it was going to be. God answered those prayers, and I was very, very thankful for that. But I feel like God was there the entirety of camp and with each and every one as they returned home. I greatly appreciated the service dedication and wonderful attitudes of the staff and the amazing attitudes and the focus of the campers. You didn't recognize probably the majority of those people that were on those photos, but they're all either people that God is working in or the people that God is working with. And they're all part of the family of God, or one day his plan is for them to be a part of the family of God. So yeah, I appreciated those, even those people you didn't recognize, the staff you didn't recognize. I appreciated their wonderful dedication, but I also appreciated the attitudes and focus of the campers. It was pretty neat. I also appreciate the many prayers for God's intervention. So all of us have a part to play in it. We really do, and I appreciate that very much. For the entirety of the Midwest Preteen Camp and all the other camps this year, with Heritage Teen Camp actually is ending tomorrow. It's been going on, and they had the same thing. They had a thunderstorm roll through on Monday, Sunday evening, Monday, but they've had beautiful weather ever since. But we focused on a theme, and for anyone who were at camp, I think we've had a couple that were here there at camp. You could ask them, and they could tell you what the theme was. And I've asked it to be shown here. The theme of camp this year was mapping your future. Just hit the button. There we go. It's mapping your future. And so we have a big banner that we stick up over. It's over the back, kind of on the back side, where we do all of our announcements, give our Christian livings and such. But this is what they looked at every day. And then whenever those who would give any type of PowerPoints, there's two big TVs in the dining hall, and that would be up there for everybody to look at. Well, on the last day of camp, after everyone had this theme imprinted in their minds, it seemed like, from day after day after day, I had the opportunity to give the last Christian living class of camp as we were closing camp out for the year. And I mentioned to them that while they were at camp, they heard much about this theme, mapping your future. I reminded them how they heard and learned how they were to, they heard Christian livings over how they were to aim for the goal, but not any goal, because they needed to aim for the goal that God had planned for them. That is what they needed to have their focus on. And I mentioned to them how they learned that even though that they had different paths to this goal, they've all been given the tools to be able to reach this goal. And these tools were there to help them make good decisions and never give up, no matter what they may face in life, ultimately, and help them ultimately reach that same destination. They may be coming in from different areas, different ways, and I thought the way that I wish you could see each and every one of these Christian living classes, because they all built on one another, and they were very spiritually deep, but yet simple enough for the kids to be able to understand them. But how they all come from different areas, different walks of life, and but yet are coming to the same destination, the kingdom of God. Then I asked them to look at this same banner again. Because for me personally, whenever we first came out, the camp directors got the opportunity to see we were kind of the beta testers looking at it. Hey, is this what you want? This is what, you know, do we need to tweak anything? And give them, you know, any type of our input. But after it was finally complete, for the last almost 6 months now, I've had it, I've seen it, and then it's been on the camp website, and now it's been at the camps. And while I was at camp, I'd look at it even more as I was listening to the different Christian living classes, and even standing around just, you know, just seeing it up there, just thinking about it. And for me on this banner, three things really stood out to me. And so I asked the campers in this last Christian living, I said, what is it that's, you know, I'll tell you what stands out to me, but first I want to hear what stands out to you. And it was, you know, with preteens are, you know, 6 to 12, and some of the answers you get are quite hilarious. But it was interesting that the answers that they gave me were pretty much what I saw as well. And I had one tell me, they said, the girl's face is in the map. Okay, yep, the girl's face is in the map. And another one told me, they said, well, there's dots along the path. Well, yeah, there are, absolutely. There are dots along the path. And then another one told me the path was squiggly. And they were right, because this too is what I saw. But maybe, well, not the same words. For me, the girl has her focus on the map. And secondly, the path to the ultimate destination is not straight. As you can see, the ultimate destination is right there where it says your. It's the ultimate destination. And then, lastly, there are sub-destinations along the path. Those other three smaller dots. Sub-destinations are things or places that you don't remain, but only for a short time. So before you reach your ultimate destination, where you're going, I guess you can call them pit stops or whatever. But as we close camp, we discuss some thoughts to go home with regarding these three things. I won't share with you what I shared with them because their experience is a little different, of course. But at the same time, it's been on my mind. So I thought I'd share with all of you these three items regarding what we just talked about. The focus on the map, the path to the ultimate destination, and then the sub-destinations along the way. So I guess I'm going to summarize it by discussing the map, the path, and the destination. And if you want a title for this split, it is just that, the map, the path, and the destination. So the map. What is the map? What is the map? Well, to even go any further, let's just go to the Cambridge Dictionary and see what they say about the definition for map. Map is this: a drawing of the Earth's surface or part of that surface showing the shape and position of different countries, political borders, natural features such as rivers and mountains, and artificial features such as roads and buildings. Or a drawing that gives you a particular type of information about a particular area. And thirdly, something that shows the position of stars in the sky or the features on the surface of the planets. And lastly, a drawing that shows a direction of travel between one place and another. So just from this definition, we can see that the map shows us features of something. That's what a map does. It shows the position of things or places. And it shows a direction of travel from one place to another. So one, I guess you could say, must have a map to know the features of something. And they must have a map to know the position of things or places, or they must have a map to know where to go. You know, C.S. Lewis, he was actually a 20th century British writer, and he's also a theologian. They say he was a lay theologian. He wasn't an ordained theologian. But at the same time, he was quoted saying, "One road leads home, and 1,000 roads lead into the wilderness." I thought how true that is. One road leads home, and 1,000 roads lead into the wilderness. And maybe the way that he was saying this was, one road leads home. And that isn't how I'm looking at it, but at the same time, one road leads home and 1,000 roads lead into the wilderness. Lewis Carroll, he was actually a 19th century author and poet. And I believe Mr. Franks, after I saw this, I believe he mentioned this in one of his messages that we just heard not too long ago. If you don't know where you're going, no, he actually said it at the conference. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. And that is so true. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there because you don't even know where you're going. Because you'll end up going wherever you go. That's what it means. So I guess I should, in all this, I'm trying to say is to know where we're going, to know if you will the right road to take, we have to know what our map is. So what is our map? What is our map? Well, spiritually speaking, what is our map? I think that's the best way to put it. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 shows what our map is. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 32. Actually, you'll read verse 33 first. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. What's interesting is, if you're to go at the beginning of chapter 5 here in Deuteronomy, you're going to see what was reviewed. It was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were reviewed. That in itself is a map. It's a map of how to live. A map of how to live. In verse 32 it says, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. He says, and you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So don't turn this way or that way, he says, but go straight down the path. God is telling us where to go. Go straight down the path. What path? Well, the path of doing what the Lord our God has commanded us to do. And how do we know what the Lord our God has commanded us to do? How do we see? How do we understand the path? How do we understand the path? Well, I've already said, you know, God had gone over the Ten Commandments right here in Deuteronomy 5. Well, let's go to Psalm 119. It sheds a little more light on this. Psalm 119. There's some of these passages I'll just reference, but there's a few that we will turn to. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is actually chock full of, if you just have time sometime to just read all of 119, I would encourage you to do so because it talks about, really, the map. That's what it talks about. Psalm 119. I'll get there. And verse 105, that's where I want to go. Verse 105, just one verse. There's many that we could have pulled from here, but I just want to read this one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Pretty simple, very straightforward. God's word is a lamp to our feet. God's word is a lamp to our path, a light to our path. So God's word, it actually shows us the features of what God desires. We were talking about earlier what the definition of a map was. It shows us the features of things. And it shows us the position on things, God's position on things, and how he desires us to achieve these things. He shows us how to achieve these things and how to walk in his ways. Now, not to go to the left hand or to the right hand, but to go straight down the path. Straight down the path. In Proverbs 6:23, we're told, for the commandment is a lamp. Here it goes right along with what we're just talking here. And it says, the law a light. The commandments are a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Well, a lot of times reproof, we'll take reproof and we'll go by its meaning, what it means. What it means on the face. It means criticism. Reproofs, criticism for a fault. But it's interesting, this Hebrew word, tokeha, is how it's pronounced in English, T-O-K-E-H-A. It also means reasoning or construct. That means to form an idea or understanding. So God's commandments help us understand and see the way to life. That's what they show us. God's word is the map. God's word is the map. In our camp song, it's actually for the preteens, and it's also going to be the song that all the youth sing at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. It actually is, God's word is the map. God's word is a map. That's what it is. And it's actually a very good song. It's very catchy. It's been in my head for the past 2 days. I can't get it out. I was humming it this morning. I was singing it this morning. But, and it's Mr. Josh Cardell and Caleb Froge. They brought their guitars and they played the song for us, and we sang it to the guitars while we were at camp, and it was wonderful. And it's, like I said, been in my head this whole time. But in the chorus is this: God's word is a map. It shows us the way to go, to keep to the path and follow the narrow road. Very good chorus. And I could sing it for you, but I'm not going to, because it is in my head right now. But to trust the map, this word that is a map, God's word is a map, and it's how it shows us the way, and it's there to keep help us keep to the path and follow the narrow road. To be able to trust the map, we must trust the one who made the map. Who made the map? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us who made the map, who inspired the map. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is what? His word, his commands. And it says it's profitable for doctrine. And here's this word again, for reproof. And this word reproof in the Greek means for conviction, for proof, because it has been tested and found to be true. That in itself is pretty interesting. It is for those things, it is to be, it's for reproof. It is to, you're to be convicted of it because you know it is found to be true. It says for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the map was made by God himself. He inspired it to be written. All that is written within has been tested and found to be true. That means we can take what is in the map, I guess you can say, to the spiritual bank. We can fully trust the things that we read about what God desires. Why? So that we may be thoroughly equipped to do the will of God. Then the question then becomes, do we desire to know the map? Is that our desire? If we do then, if we desire to know the map, do we study the map? That's another question. All these questions kind of compound on top of each other. So then when we do study the map, do we trust the map? See, these go together. Do we desire to know the map? If we do we study the map? And if we study the map, do we trust the map? Well, if we trust the map, will we do exactly what the map shows us? They're all valid questions. Because I've been thinking about this, because too many times I feel like, and I say we, and I'm going to bring myself right into the equation, we look at the map the wrong way. Many times I feel like we take, here's the map, we take it, we turn it this way, and we tell God, we say, well, this is what the map says. So will you please answer my prayers according to what the map says? We're telling God what his map says instead of what allowing God to tell us and trusting his inspired word, which is the map, to show us the way to live. And why do we do that? Because it doesn't fit our map. Or it doesn't fit, if you will, our thinking or the path that we find ourselves on. God doesn't want that. He wants us to trust the map. Because whenever we begin to turn the map around and tell God the way the map goes or the way the map should go, that's when we veer off course. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we can read. I can just quote it to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And he says, in all your ways acknowledge him who's at God. It says, then he will direct your paths. Acknowledge him. If we really trust what the map says, that means we trust in the God who made the map. And we'll trust what God says. So in other words, we cannot trust our own point of view. If we acknowledge that we don't know best, and we rely on God, and we trust his point of view, we're told that he will direct our paths. He just will. And if we're digging into the map and we're looking to God for the help, God will show us and he will relay to us. He will guide us and help us understand his map. He just will. He'll allow us to understand it. But to allow God to do this, we have to humbly accept that we don't understand the map without his help. To understand what the map says, we must humbly go to our Father in heaven on our knees. Sometimes we fast And we ask God to show us, what is it that your word says? What is it that I'm not seeing? Because when we fast, we go and we fast before God, not with our own thoughts, if you will, while fasting, not our own point of view, but seeking God's point of view and what it is that he wants us to think. That's what it's all about. And we ask and desire to know God, for him to show us his point of view. But then we also, after looking into this book, this map, we have to meditate on his words and his way of life. But to do any of this, we must know what the map says. So that goes all the way back to the beginning. You got to want to dig in and learn the map. So that means we must study the map. God's word is the map. Our focus has to be on the map, just like the banner shows. Our focus is to be on the map. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told that God's word is sharper, is sharp and living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's living and it's powerful. Actually, I'm just going to turn there instead of trying to quote it, because I got the words mixed up there. I wanted to say it right. Hebrews 4, verse 12. I could say it, but I can't say it. Man. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We're told, for the word of God is a living and powerful, and the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the map is a powerful thing, the word. It's a very powerful thing. In other words, it shows us what's right and wrong. It shows us what's true. It cuts kind of to the core of things. But to understand that, it goes right back to what the little girl said, keep your face in the map. We have to keep our face in the map. We must stay in the map to understand the way to go, to understand how to make the right decisions, to understand what's important and what isn't important, to discern what is wise and what is not, and ultimately to understand the path to the destination. So, the map, the path and the destination, what's the path? We just talked about the map, what's the path? Well, I believe we've already answered that question. In regards to the path, the path is the ways of living that God has established. That's the path. Not ways that we have established, but the ways of life that God has established. But each of us are responsible for the path we make. Each and every one of us. God has shown us the path. He's shown it to us. But ultimately, our path is drawn or created by our response to the map. That's how it's created, our path. And I told the campers, and I need to go back and send them a note. I told the campers that the path to the destination isn't straight in regards to the banner. Like I said, I've thought about it, I feel like I was wrong. Because the path is straight. Because the path is perfect. You ever heard it called straight and narrow? Because it's God's path. That's why it's straight. That's why it's perfect. But like I said, it is narrow. It is narrow, and it is not easy to navigate. Actually, we can't navigate it on our own. We're not able to. You know, there are difficult spots along this path. There just are. Spots where you can get lost and you can deviate from the path. If you aren't staying aware, if you're not keeping your face in the map. But this path is the only path. It's the only way to get to the destination. So we must always, going back to what we were just talking about, must always be willing to follow the map. But like I said earlier, too many times we feel that we know the best route to take. And guess what? Our path will begin to look a little bit like the path on the banner. If you remember, just a little while ago, we read what God said to the children of Israel. He said, if you will not turn to the left or the right, if you'll stay on my path, he says, I'll be right there with you. That's what he said. In Joshua 1, I do want to turn there. Joshua 1, he says pretty much the same thing to Joshua, but he adds a little bit extra that I want to look at. Joshua 1. Joshua 1 and verse 7. It tells Joshua, he says, only be strong, and this is God talking, and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And that law was God's established word. It was their map. He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or the left. That way you may prosper wherever you go. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may know what to do. That's what he says. So that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then, he says, you will have great success. When we turn to the right or to the left, you know what we actually do? We walk away from God, because he's on the path that he's established. When we turn to the left or right, we walk away from God. But God always remains, as I'll just put it this way, steady as she goes. He just does. He's there, always. Because with God, there's no variation. We know that. There's no deviation. And we're even told, and I believe it's in Romans 12, there is no variation or shadow of turning with God. God is who he is, and he remains always on the path. You know, the path that God has called us to walk is his path. It's his path. And only his path leads to the destination. His path is straight. His path is right. His path is pure. Because like I said, it's his way of life. It is his path. But his path is not easy to walk, because it is a hard path to walk in a world that doesn't want anything to do with his path. And too many times it becomes easier to get off the difficult path and walk a path that seems a little easier, especially when we get exhausted for walking the path. And then we think it's best to get off the path because it's too hard sometimes. See, our path wanders from time to time. It does. It wanders sometimes, because sometimes we think we know the map best, like I was saying a little while ago, but in fact we don't. You know, if we wouldn't lean on our own point of view and we would acknowledge that God knows best and God would be there to help us along the way, even when we get tired and exhausted, guess what? Our path wouldn't be squiggly. Because that's turning to the left and to the right. It wouldn't be squiggly. Our path would be straighter. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When God brings it to pass, it is always good. It is always straight, and it is always pure and holy. When we get in the way, we make it the opposite. We make the path squiggly, as a little girl said. We make it squiggly. We make it difficult. Because it's our way. And we really need to stop and consider that when we find difficulties along our path, we need to turn to God and ask him for the way to go, to show us, to help us make those difficult decisions. In Psalm 55:22, we're told, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Find that very interesting, because the word moved in the Hebrew is mot, M-O-T, which means to totter, to shake, to slip, to be pushed off course. I found that very interesting. When we cast our burden on the Lord, he will sustain us, and he will never permit the righteous, those who have their face in the map, those who are seeking to live his way of life, to be moved from what? The path. To be pushed off course. If we fully believe the path best going forward is God's path, you know what? We will reach the destination. We will. We'll reach the destination. And that takes me to this last one, because we talked about the map, the path, now the destination. What is the destination? What do you think the destination is? The kingdom of God. I just read your lips, Richard. The kingdom of God. Absolutely correct. That is the ultimate destination. But along the way, like I said, there's these three dots, the young people said, that were on the on the path. I called them earlier sub-destinations. We can get into these sub-destinations, and they can be difficult sometimes. These are the times when we kind of get stopped on the path. These are things that happen that we didn't expect. Like I said, they make us stop. But at those times when we stop, what do we have to do? We have to recalibrate. And where do we turn to recalibrate? It all goes back to the map. It goes back to the map to understand the path, to remember where we're headed. That's what it's all about. You know, all of us have these sub-destinations, if you will. And all of us have them, and they are not all the same. But these sub-destinations are just that, sub-destinations. They are only places you remain for a short time because they're temporary. You only go through them on your way to the ultimate destination. They are temporary because they are not the ultimate destination. Always remember that. It's tough sometimes to remember that whenever you're in the middle of it, but they're only temporary. But if you keep your focus and trust in the one who created the map and shows us the path, and we believe that he knows best and we don't give up, we will make it to our ultimate destination. We will. Have to keep our mind and our focus on the things that matter. Paul talked about that to the church in Philippi in Philippians. Philippians 3. In verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," a passage we know very well, or we should know very well. These sub-destinations are not our goal. Knowing this and having this in our spiritually mature mind should help us not to look back, but to only look forward, rather than and pick up the pace and run with more focus towards the goal, the ultimate destination, fully knowing who's helping us and who's with us on this path. The very path that God has called us to, his path. We can use the map that God has given us with his help to understand anything and everything of life. We just can. I mean, with anything. You know, I thought to myself, you know, yes, we're going to go over the map, we're going to go over the path, and we're going to go over the destination. And I thought, all those are good things. And I wanted to encourage you with it. But at the same time, I thought, you know, maybe I ought to give them a little practical application to show that the map shows us everything. It just does. It shows us everything. Yes, sometimes we don't see it all clearly. As Paul said, we see it in a glass darkly. But we know what's truth and we know what's not. And through God's scripture, we can see things. And I thought, what can I pick that is the most ridiculous thing? I mean, we hear it in the news or something that comes about. And I thought to myself, what could I use to help show them, to help show all of you that God's word is a map and it helps with clarity, it helps clear things up. And I thought, why not use the subject of UFOs? Why not? How many have heard anything about UFOs in the news? Absolutely. I thought, you know what? Could we use the map to explain UFOs? I know it's silly, but I thought, why not? I just want a practical application. I thought it's silly, it's simple, and it's not heavy. But let's prove it. So I'm just trying to explain how we can use the map to explain anything that goes on in life. We can go to this book, which is God's word. It's an inspired word to help us prove anything. The hard things, the hard decisions. But also when we see something stupid in the news, we can go to the book and we can say, this is what God says about this, and let it go. Move along. So I thought, well, why not? So anyway, can we prove from this book that UFOs are not aliens from another planet? And I will say, yes, we can. Absolutely. And one thing I want to bring out, and I've brought out multiple times, I believe, since I've even been back from Africa, Isaiah 28:13, where we're told, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You know, that is the way God teaches, and it's amazing whenever you look into his book, into his word, if you look into his map, it's amazing how you can take pieces and build a picture to understand what it is that God is saying. You know, I believe I was talking to Josh about this, Joshua Cardell. I'm going to say that from now on. That it's almost like a cipher. God's word is like a cipher. I mean, remember, as we just read back in Hebrews 4:12, it's powerful and it's living and sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts to the heart of things is what it does. Isn't that right, Joshua Cardell? But that's what it does. And so, UFOs, what about them? How to prove what they are, if they are indeed real? Are there aliens among us? I want to go to Genesis 1. And we're going to go to Genesis 1 first. And we're going to build on this. I've got a little bit of time. I thought, I'm going to try to push through this so I can at least get to this goofy part of my message, I guess I should say. Genesis 1, verse 26. But it isn't goofy because it's the Word of God and we can prove anything from it. Like I said, I just wanted to pick something that was kind of off the wall. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them. And, you know, you go through all of Genesis 1, and you can read about what God created. And go in different parts of Scripture and see what God created. He created the angelic realm. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all these things, and then he puts man over dominion over all of his creation, over the earth. That's what we read right here. And he made man and women in his image. Okay, so the creation, how God created man, is in his image, and he gave man and women dominion over all of his creation. All right, remember that. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14:33. We're going to build a story. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14 is inspired. Paul was inspired to write, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in it says in all the churches of the saints. Well, okay, if God created man and woman and he gave them dominion over all the earth, and we read about what all he created during the creation period, and you can go in Scripture, if we can actually go, don't have time because I'm looking at my clock up here, where he created the angelic realm and the different the planets and all of those things, we think about that God is not the author of confusion at all, but of peace. And so let me ask this. Whenever you read about these things that are going on as far as what they're saying about the UFOs, it's very confusing, is it not? Would you say any of it's confusing? And it's you're looking at it going, this doesn't make any sense. Okay, well, remember that. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. And remember that God created man in his own image, and he gave dominion over all things. And we read about what else he also created on the earth. Well, I want to say this then. So if we understand that, we say, okay, well, if it's not aliens among us, because God didn't create that, he created man in his image, and we are to inherit all things, then what is it? Is it spiritual? Is it the angels playing jokes? You know, are they out there having fun with people? You know, they see these things and all of a sudden they shoot off. I mean, pilots have recorded it. You know, some of these little pods that they see in the air and then things like that. I mean, and then they're talking, is it South America where they are, one village is afraid that the aliens are showing up and biting their faces? I was reading that, and that wasn't on a tabloid either. I believe it was some European. I think it was The Guardian is where I read it. So maybe it is tabloid, but The Guardian. But anyhow, I was reading about this, and I'm going, this is ridiculous. So what is it? Is it spiritual? Is it the angels having fun with us? Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 18. We'll see the angels' responsibility, and this is what's interesting. Psalm 103, verse 18, says, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments, to do them. It goes actually verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children, to the children's children, to such as keep his covenant. Yes, I'm in the right place. Who keep his covenant, and those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. He says, bless the Lord, you his angels, talking about God's angels who excel in strength, who do His word, God's word, heeding the voice of God's word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of God's pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works and all His places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wait a second. Well, do you think God plays practical jokes on people? We read this a little bit ago that God is not the author of confusion. Didn't we just read that? Do you think God's angels go around picking on people and making them doubt, making them confused? Do you think God's angels do that? Just a question. No, that isn't what God does. So, okay, we've read Psalm 103, verse 18 through 21, 17 through 21. Let's go to Hebrews 1. I'm almost done. I just had these passages. We have to hit them. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. It says, and again, I will put my trust in him. This is the wrong one, verse 13. It says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? These angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And ministering to someone is to encourage, is to inspire, it is to help, it is to guide, it is to do things that are beneficial. It doesn't say right here that aren't they ministering spirits that are sent forth to play practical jokes on God's people and those who are on the earth? It doesn't say that. Not at all. So I want to go to Jude 1. You're like, where are you going with this? Jude 1 and verse 6. It says in verse 5, but I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation. The angels that left their own habitation, what was that habitation? It was to be servants of God, to do His will, to fulfill His word. It says they left their proper domain. They left their own habitation. And now He's reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the great judgment of the great day. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And what does the devil do? He deceives the whole world. And you go to James 3 and 13 through 18, talking about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of the world is demonic. When you put all these passages together, you see that anything that causes confusion, anything that is not pure, not peaceable, is not from God. So what do you think all this stuff is going on about UFOs? Do you not think that it might just be Satan and his demons playing with the people that are on this earth? Signs and wonders that are beginning to happen that are done by who? None other than the great deceiver. Done none other than those who have left their proper domain. And they're out to do what? To deceive, to confuse, and to cause problems. So when you see something like that, you can go to God's word and you can say, it's a bunch of baloney what they're saying, because it's the wisdom of men that are trying to make these, just trying to tell us what it is, when after all we understand it's spirit. And it's of the wrong spirit. And you can take that and you can chalk it up and say, that is right. How many would believe that or would agree with what I just said? Absolutely. And we always have to remember that. Anything and everything that goes on in this world that is based upon man's way of life, or it's based upon confusion and is based upon something that is totally incorrect, we have to remember where it comes from. It comes from the author of confusion, none other than Satan, the devil, and his demons. We live in a spiritual world. We really do. Even though we're flesh and blood, there is so much going on in the background that we just don't know. And we have to remember who is the one that is out to deceive. Jesus Christ said, remember, they're going to say, I'm over here and I'm over there. He goes, don't let them deceive you. Where do you think that comes from? He says, you're going to know when I'm coming. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, I'll reveal it to you. It will be revealed. So stay true to the map. Keep your face in the map. understand what it is that the map shows us. The map shows us everything about life. Like I said, even this very silly thing right here, UFOs. The map cuts through the darkness, it cuts through the confusion, and reveals us the way. It shows us the path. It reveals the ultimate destination. It reveals the author of the map and what he desires for us and what he has planned for us. So as a little girl said, keep our face in the map, because it will keep us on the path and lead us to our ultimate destination, the kingdom of God. May all of you have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath.